If you've been tracking with these brief sermons on John 10, you've come to realize that there are a lot of ideas that converge in this chapter. When Jesus says in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd," he is presenting himself in contrast, remember, with the bad shepherds or the wicked shepherds of Israel who abuse the sheep. Ezekiel warns these wicked shepherds in Ezekiel 34 that God will destroy the leaders of Israel who fleece his people, who fail to provide for them or care for them and devour rather than defend the flock. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 34:23, "Eventually I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David," he says. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Well, in John chapter 9, the man whom Jesus healed from blindness finds himself the subject of the attack of these types of bad shepherds. He found himself abused by the priests and other religious officials who, as you remember, ultimately excommunicated him from the temple simply because he was speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Then John 9:35 says that Jesus, David's greatest son, the good shepherd, finds this poor man. He has gone looking for him, just like a noble shepherd searching for his sheep. And when Jesus finds this sheep, this man who had been born blind but now sees, John 9 says he worships Jesus, who is his shepherd. You know, there are two primary words for good in the Greek New Testament. One is agathos, and the other is kalos. The first word for good, agathos, refers to something of high quality, like quality goods or services, or a person of high standing, useful and respectable. To be good in the agathos sense means to measure up to a high standard and merit. And on that basis, Jesus Christ is certainly the good shepherd. For the shepherd of his people, he is beyond compare. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." But while Jesus is the good shepherd, in fact, the best shepherd, he does not use this word agathos when describing himself in this text. Instead, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd using the word kalos. And something that is kalos is not only good, having the sense of high merit. Kalos means beautiful, noble, morally upright, virtuous. We use this word good in this sense when we refer to so-and-so as the good doctor so-and-so. We do not mean when we use that expression merely that he is a good physician, one that is skilled in being a doctor, but that he is a person of good character, one who genuinely cares for his patients, a person of compassion, a person who can be counted on and depended upon. Jesus is the good shepherd in this sense. He is a wonderful shepherd, a beautiful shepherd, a warm and caring shepherd, and I hope we appreciate the significance of that. You see, Jesus could have been the good shepherd only in the first sense, the agathos sense, and accomplished everything necessary to save us. He could have come and executed salvation with divine precision, putting all of the shepherds who had come before him to nothing with his expert shepherding. Jesus could have done that, flawlessly executing the duties of a shepherd for us. But that is not the way Jesus presents himself in this text. He does shepherd with excellent and divine precision. All of that is true. But the Lord's shepherding is not a cold and sterile, calculating activity. It is a warm and loving act by which he saves and gathers to himself and comforts and provides for and takes care of and knows his sheep. Because of the salvation he offers to us, we can know the shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, in this brief series on John 10, we've posed the question, why is Jesus the good shepherd? How can he make this claim? And in our sifting through the chapter, we've seen, first of all, that Jesus is the good shepherd because he's the true shepherd, and that by virtue of his authority, verses 1 through 6. And we also saw that he is the only shepherd by virtue of his divinity in this text. And he is the saving shepherd by virtue of his sacrifice, verses 11 through 18 primarily. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We considered this text a month ago and saw that there are three devastating effects in verses 12 and 13. Three devastating effects for the sheep who are left in the care of those who have no business calling themselves shepherds. The bad or wicked shepherds. In the care of these false shepherds, the sheep are abandoned and they're devoured and they're scattered, verses 12 to 13 says. But the saving activity of the virtuous shepherd reverses these effects. Jesus does not abandon the sheep. John says he lays down his life for the sheep. And because Jesus lays down his life for the sheep are not devoured, they're delivered. And what is more, under the care of the good shepherd, the sheep are not scattered, they're gathered. Verse 16 of this text says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, in our few remaining moments, I would like us to go one step further and see that not only is Jesus the good shepherd because he is the true shepherd and the only shepherd and the saving shepherd, but also Jesus is the good shepherd because he is the guiding shepherd. And that by virtue of his ownership of us. The fact that we belong to him as his sheep. In other words, Jesus is able to lead his sheep. And they follow him because they belong to him. Look at verse 19, if you will. And we'll read a few verses further. After making these claims about himself as the good shepherd, as opposed to the bad or wicked shepherds who were standing near, John says this in verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple, Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There were always differences of opinion about Jesus wherever he went. Whenever he opened his mouth about himself and his ministry, there were always divided opinions. Jesus was always breaking up assemblies, you notice, in the Gospels with these claims. There were those who loved the Lord Jesus and were devoted to him. Others wanted to stone him. Others were undecided. They were sort of suspending their judgment until a final day. There were also varying opinions about who Jesus was. The word on the street was that he was a prophet, or maybe even John the Baptist risen from the dead, or some unkindly said that he was simply the product of Mary and a Roman soldier. Here, there were those who were advancing the theory that Jesus was a demon-possessed madman. And others challenged that theory by the simple observation that Jesus did not speak like a madman. And since when can a demon-possessed person heal somebody who is blind? The priests themselves even said in John 9, nobody can do that except God. Hello? But if you take all of the different opinions of the identity of Jesus and sift through all the arguments, you come to the conclusion that the division in John's gospel is not a matter of deliberation or argumentation. The division was due to the fact that there were ultimately two kinds of people, those who were guided by the shepherd and those who were not. And the operative distinction between those two peoples, the ones who followed Jesus and the ones who would not, was not their background or their educational status or their social standing. The ultimate distinction was their faith, whether or not they believed and embraced and accepted Jesus Christ. Notice again what Jesus says to those who were not his sheep, who were not following him. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, Jesus had been telling them plainly. He said the problem in verse 25 is that they did not believe. And then in verse 26, notice he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. The distinction between those who knew the guiding of the good shepherd and those who rejected the shepherd was their faith, whether or not they believed. It was not that Jesus had been unclear in his teaching, and not that he had refused to verify his words with wonderful miracles, such as the healing of the blind man. All had heard the words, all had seen the signs, but only some believe. And notice how Jesus phrases it. He says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. If you can follow me here, he does not say to them, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. That's not what he says here. Both statements, of course, are true. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door of the sheepfold. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Entering the shepherd's fold is a matter of placing one's faith in the shepherd. You cannot claim to be in the fold if you have not placed your faith in the shepherd. But in verse 26, I want you to understand that Jesus is not here talking about what it takes to enter the fold. He is describing the qualities of those who find themselves as his sheep, the qualities of those who belong to the shepherd. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. But if they were of his sheep, they would believe. You see, their faith, the following of the shepherd, is directly linked to his ownership of them. And Jesus' ownership of his sheep is a running theme throughout these verses. In fact, if you look at verse 3 again, Jesus says that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them. Verse 4, Jesus says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. In verse 12, Jesus defines the one who is not the good shepherd as the one who does not own the sheep. That's verse 12. And in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. You see, there's an emphasis in this chapter on the ownership of the shepherd. And this ownership is not simply a matter of who controls the sheep and who is responsible for the sheep. Jesus owns his sheep in a most intimate way. He calls them by name, verse 3. He brings them and leads them, verse 4. He knows his sheep, verse 14. And what is more, he is known by them. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the Lord to you is not simply a name upon which you call or a religious ideal that you have embraced. Following the shepherd is not merely reciting a creed or observing a ceremony, or following a code of conduct. Following the good shepherd is a matter of knowing the shepherd, knowing him personally. That is what it means to belong to him. And those who know him personally, those who belong to him, are defined by their faith in the shepherd. Jesus says to these non-sheep who approach him, starting in verse 24, I'll tell you why you do not believe. I'll tell you why you've seen the miracles and you don't believe, and why you've heard me say it again and again and you will not believe. It is simply for this reason. You are not my sheep. You do not belong to me. But if you did belong to me, what then? Verse 27, My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is a natural response between the sheep and the shepherd. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verses 28 and 29 are verses that we commonly use when we're trying to explain to someone the doctrine of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. And for good reason. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are doubly kept by the Godhead as believers in Christ. But what Jesus is saying primarily in this verse is that he has possession of the sheep. We belong to him. He has ownership of us, not coldly, not merely as a number, but warmly and tenderly. He draws us near to him in an intimate relationship. He does not merely keep us in his flock. He keeps us in his hand. It's a relationship of faith and love, a relationship of obedience and trust, a relationship from which we derive life. Everlasting life, and all because we belong to the shepherd, and he will never part with one of his sheep whom he knows. These qualities of those who belong to him are not here in this particular part of the text presented as ways into the fold, prerequisites for becoming his sheep. Love the shepherd and he'll open the gate and let you in. Follow the shepherd and he'll put you into the fold. That's not what he's emphasizing here. We love him and follow him and know him because he knows us and we belong to him. All whom the Father has given to me shall come to me, Jesus says in John 6, 37. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. At the same time, however, these qualities, such as faith and knowledge and obedience and love, while they are not here presented as ways into the fold, but as qualities which characterize those who are already in the fold, they are nevertheless indicators that minister to us to answer the question of whether or not we truly belong to him. Jesus is warning the hard-hearted Jews in verse 26, your lack of faith is an indication that you do not belong to me. It begs the question for us this morning, do we truly know the shepherd? You say, how do I know? Is there evidence? Well, is he guiding you? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Do you embrace what the scripture says of him? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know the shepherd? Is there genuine relationship with you in the shepherd? For as this text indicates, if he truly is your shepherd, these are the kinds of qualities that you will see in your life. And we have to be honest with ourselves in a way that these priests and Pharisees, again and again as Jesus encountered them, in a way that they were unwilling to do. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do we know the shepherd? If not, if you do not know the shepherd, you can know him this morning by simply placing your faith in the person and work of the shepherd, the death of Christ for your sin and his resurrection. In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep in sacrifice for their sins and took it up again in the victory of the resurrection in this text. And I would urge you today, if you do not truly know the shepherd, to embrace the good shepherd. But there's one more observation we can make about the guiding of the shepherd based upon his ownership. If our faith and trust and obedience and relationship with the shepherd is based on the fact that he owns us, it means that our entire life is derived from the ownership of the shepherd. Remember, the emphasis here is not that we place our faith in him and then belong to him, although again, that is true. The emphasis is upon the fact that we trust him because we belong to him. Faith and love and obedience and hope and all these wonderful qualities that are ours in Christ. The ability to trust the shepherd, to walk with him after we trust him through life, trusting him daily, the ability to know the shepherd and to grow in our knowledge of him. These and all of the other wonderful qualities we possess are because we belong to him. For he is the source of everything we need, as Peter puts it, pertaining to life and godliness. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. William Barclay, in his commentary on John, cites an account by another author who had been in Palestine and had witnessed for himself shepherds guiding their sheep. Barclay writes, "The first time I heard the loud sing-song sheep language, I was on the hills in the back of Jericho." He's reading from somebody else here when he writes this. "A flock of sheep had descended into the valley and was mounting the slope of an opposite hill. When turning round, the shepherd saw his sheep had remained behind to devour a rich patch of scrub. Lifting his voice, the shepherd spoke to the sheep in a language that Pan must have spoken on the mountains of Greece. It was an uncanny sound because there was nothing human about it. The words were animal sounds arranged in a kind of order. No sooner had he spoken than an answering bleat shivered over the flock, and one or two animals turned in his direction, but they did not obey him." Some of you parents know what that's like with your children. "The shepherd then called one word and gave a laughing kind of whinny. Immediately, one sheep with a bell around its neck stopped eating, left the herd, trotted down the slope and up the other hill to join the shepherd. And they disappeared," he says, "around the ledge of a large rock. Very soon, panic spread among the flock. They forgot to eat. They looked up for their shepherd. He was not to be seen. But from the distance came the call of the shepherd, and at that call, the entire flock stampeded down the slope and leaped up after the hill, after the shepherd." Why do sheep behave in such a way? Because they belong to their shepherd. They trust and follow their shepherd because he has ownership of them. We are so much like these sheep, are we not? We're so distracted at times with our little patch, our whims and pleasures and interests. No, we who belong to him do not always follow him like we should. It is true. But we know the voice of the shepherd and the care of the shepherd and the love of the shepherd. And we return to him time and time again because he is our shepherd. And if you know the Lord is your shepherd this day, this morning, this afternoon, if you are a genuine believer in Christ because you've recognized your need for forgiveness for sin from God and have placed your faith in the death of Christ for your sins and his resurrection, then let's, as his sheep this morning, gather around this table and celebrate the shepherd's laying down his life for us and identifying with it and with one another as his sheep.